Oh. We have standardized our greeting over the last few weeks, and I think it's worthy of our memory and of our decision to say that these are important things that anybody who is a guest of the Jolton Church this morning ought to know about us. And it begins with a phrase that we've said, and it's easy to remember, and we'll say it together right now. Nobody's perfect. Amen? Now, next to it, it has been my fault to not have standardized that second part of it. But I've considered and consulted a number of professors and college presidents as to how we should perfectly say this, and this is now going to be just the way it is. So we say, nobody's perfect, and then we say, with Jesus, everything is possible. Say it with me. With Jesus, everything is possible. And that's a good thing, because nobody's perfect, right? God bless you this morning. It's good to see you. This coming Saturday, by the way, we are going to have an outreach event. Meeting here at the building on Saturday at 10:30. We're going to have prayer. We're going to load up into the church bus, I think, is what's going to happen. If not, we'll take our cars to the subdivision right on the other side of the freeway that's just kind of new to this area. And there's about 40, 50 homes there, and we're going to hand out some information. But really what it is just a welcome card from the Jolton Church. And if you want to be a part of that, if you want to ride along, if you're as frightened of door knocking as this preacher is, then you can just come and we'll just sing songs or something. But there are some that have much more gall than I do, and they're going to be knocking on doors. So it's a good thing. Be a part of it. That's this Saturday at 10:30 here at the building. All right, open your Bibles with me to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Are you with me? Are we ready to go this morning? John 3, 1 through 17? All right. I got my amen section over here. I appreciate that. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one can perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are already old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, and you can tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. In him. Do you remember the time in your life when you came face to face with grace? Do you remember the time when it got through, finally? Maybe you have gone through a lot of ritual within your life, or maybe you've had no kind of Christian upbringing at all. But there was a time when something happened, somebody said something, you read something, and for that moment you realized that God's grace could apply even to me. Even to me. It may have been in a camp meeting or a foxhole or a revival service. It might have been in your home. It might have been by a wood stove. But wherever it was, you and I never were able to ignore the fact that Jesus was talking to you now. Talking to you. I don't ever want to forget the day when I came face to face with grace. And it was a day like that that Nicodemus experiences here in John chapter 3. You know, he was a good guy, well-versed in Scripture, a religious professional, a religious professional. He was much respected, he was wealthy, so much going for him. And you know, he's mentioned three times, all in the Gospel of John. The first time is here in chapter 3, where he is kind of a halfway seeker of knowledge. And then again in chapter 7, where Nicodemus actually stands up and defends Jesus to the crowd that was there to abuse him. And then again in chapter 19, where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus both take care and dignify the body of Jesus for burial. In all of these three verses, when I first started reading the Bible, I remember coming to John chapter 3 and wondering to myself, I wonder if Nicodemus ever became a Christian. I mean, it doesn't say so in chapter 3. Just some guy had some questions. And then he moves on to another narrative. Let me tell you, when you take together chapter 3, chapter 7, and chapter 19, let me tell you what I think. I think absolutely Nicodemus was a follower of Jesus Christ. He defended him, and then he had the courtesy to help in his burial. Do you think that he was a Christian? Do you think that he was a follower of Christ? Say amen if you do. Yeah, I'm with you. Nicodemus came face to face with grace on that day. The awakening of the need that he had within him. Nicodemus was uniquely prepared for his religious journey. And religious he was. He had the heart of God, or had heard of the heart of God, for his whole life. Many years he'd been a student of God's word. He had saturated himself with the teachings of Moses and the prophets. He had devoted his life to keeping God's law and all the man-made laws that circled and surrounded the Word of God. And this is called the Torah. Torah is a huge, gigantic commentary on the Bible. The Torah was designed, and the Talmud was designed to build a fence around the law. This is how that went. Take the idea of Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, we are to take a rest. It's in the Ten Commandments. So rest on the Sabbath. Now, the Jews had that. They had that plain teaching. But they were afraid that somebody might go ahead and do something on the Sabbath anyway, so let's make some more rules. And those rules were extensive. What could you do and what couldn't you do on the Sabbath? And it got pretty silly. You couldn't travel any further than the time between meals on the Sabbath. Such was the teaching of the book of Leviticus. But they were afraid, and some people decided, I need to actually go further. So they would have their servant take the food to a certain distance down the road, plant it on the side of the road, so that he could then take up that food as he went, and because it was his servant, he'd brought the food, he could fulfill and go anywhere he wanted to. You see, when we're following the law, we always find a way around it, right? When we're following out of obligation, we always find a way around it. How many of you sped driving here? Sinners, don't add lying. Don't add lying to you. Man, I did. I did. You know, when it's just a matter of law, then we'll always find a way around it. And it was meticulous in the Torah. A woman couldn't sweep her house on the Sabbath. And it's not because sweeping her house was against the law, was against the teaching of the Sabbath. That wasn't the reason. The reason that a woman couldn't sweep her house is they were afraid that she would drop her broom and have the handle end hit into the dirt floor while picking it up, making a mark on the dirt floor, and be accused of plowing on the Sabbath. You know what it reminds me of? I may get in trouble. You know what it reminds me of? Were you ever in a congregation that had a debate as to whether or not a pitch pipe could be used by the song leader? You ever heard that? I haven't been a Christian long enough to hear all that stuff. That's just remarkable to me. I just kind of want to go, move on. Can we please move on? I don't want to be one of those people who have to have an appendix to grace in order for somebody to be saved. They got to look like us. They got to talk like us. They got to dress like us. They got to sing the same songs that we sing. And that's totally different than the Apostle Paul when he said, I have become all things to all people that I might save some. I mean, when this community is opened up to the great things that God is doing here in Jolton Church of Christ, the question is this: are they going to have to become just like us to feel at home? Or are we willing to become all things to all people that we might win some? I hope we are. I hope we are. Nicodemus had followed every law. He had done everything that he could do to earn the right to be a chosen one of God. And my question on this Sunday morning is, are you searching for something too? Many of us are good at the form of Christianity, just like Nick was. Well, you got a good reputation. You pay your bills and your taxes. You drop some money in the offering plate. You read your Bible. Maybe even you dress like a Christian, whatever that is. But you know that there's something missing in your life. God is drawing you this morning to Himself, awakening to you to the need of your own salvation. And you know what that is? You know what you need? You know what I need? You know what we all need? We must be born again. We must be born again. In the Greek, that's emeneten. You must be born again. Do you know English doesn't have a word for born again? And you can see why, can't you? I mean, isn't that exactly what Nicodemus said? You know, Nicodemus was a really, 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 really smart guy, but he kind of was stupid when he said, are we supposed to enter into our mother's womb again? That mean we might be born again? Well, no. I mean, are you with us? Follow my finger here. Nicodemus needed to be born again, and for him, he didn't have a clue what that meant. So Jesus was happy to oblige. Let me share with you one of the pertinent passages in Scripture that talks about what it is to be born again. This is in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin, but can we live in it any longer? Notice. And don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with and we should no longer be slaves to sin. Notice, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. You must be born again. And in order for that to happen, we have to die. There are a number of Christian types and Christian people, but the one kind of Christian that is universal is the religious sinner. I'm one. I go to church all the time. But I'm a religious sinner, you see. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 13 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. And then Isaiah says in 53 and 6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The religious sinner. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. They were the most religious people around. The word Pharisee means the separated one, and that's exactly what they did. They lived lives separated from people like you and me. Pharisees wouldn't even say hi to us. They would pass us on the street and look the other way. Why is that? Well, because they're separate. They are the most religious. You and I barely match up. No way in the world. And this was the one who came to Jesus, and it was to this one that Jesus said, you've done a lot of good things, but I want you to know right now, you must be born again. The Apostle Paul was like Nicodemus. Did you know that? He really was. He was a guy that was absolutely committed to the death of Christians. And it was on his way, on a campaign to kill as many Christians as he could, that he was met by Jesus. And then he was brought to a place where he confronted his own grace. So what does it mean to go beyond just the religiousness of who we are? Church rules and regulations. Can anybody ever feel comfortable with our rules and regulations? I don't mean the scripture. I mean the other ones. Getting to heaven is the point, you see. Last night, I dreamed that I was on my way to heaven. And before I could enter into heaven, I had to climb this long flight of stairs. And in my dream, as I started up the stairs, I was given a piece of chalk, and I was told that as I go to each one of these steps, I need to take the chalk and mark out the sins that I've committed. And when I've done that, then I can move on to the next step. And I had made it about halfway up the stairs when I met Russ coming down. And I said, Russ, how come you're coming down instead of working your way back up to heaven? He said, I need to get more chalk. You know, the word sin means missing the mark, and all of us do it. And the problem with sin is it excludes us from the presence of God. Our sin excludes us from the presence of God. And how deep is that? How deep is that separation? It's so deep. It's so deep that Jesus had to die. And it's so deep that we must die to ourselves. Scripture says, all unrighteousness is sin. So where do we get righteousness? If all unrighteousness is sin, where do we get it? You see, I don't have it, I can't earn it, and I can't go to heaven without it. Where do I get it? Nicodemus wanted to know how a person could be born again. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. And Jesus answered Nicodemus by saying, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Do we have that passage, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29? I think that the phrase born again comes from this passage in Deuteronomy, where it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. I believe the difficulty in that phrase, born again, puts it in the category of those secret things that we still need to understand. Those secret things that we must have clear within our mind. I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again. Some people change on the outside and they conform to the many standards that are placed before us. They follow the rules. They've been coming to church their whole life, but they've never been born again. You can be religious, you know, and not saved. You can paint the pump house, but that doesn't make the water pure. What does it mean then to be born again? Well, I think there are a number of things that being born again doesn't mean that we think it does mean. For example, the first one, reception of truth. Reception of truth. This is the notion that some people believe that if somebody believes some of the truth, they're born again. It is this notion of, yeah, I go along with that. I can agree with that. Thou shalt not lie. Right, right. I'm for it. That's exactly how I feel about things. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Right. I sure shouldn't do that. My wife wouldn't like it, and I'll never do it. I promise. I'm not gonna do that. You see, the idea of receiving the truth, maybe knowing some truth, somehow makes us born again. And then there's external reformation. External reformation. This is the notion that some people stop drinking, quit taking drugs, start working hard, they go to church, they become model citizens. These people do. And we look at them and we say, wow, they must have been born again. But let me tell you something. The external changing of your life does not make you born again. It doesn't. It doesn't have that ability. I've seen people that have changed their lives to get their wives back. I've seen people quit their drug habit so that they can move back home. When I first started preaching, I was in a town called Coquille. Coquille. It's on the southern Oregon coast. And it was just a lumber town. But this during a downturn in lumber. So we were a plywood town. And so both mills had just shut down when I got there. And so it was one drippy place. Let me tell you, it rained every day. Every day. And I looked around. This church had about 30 people. And they go through preachers like every 2 years. But it was my first work out of school, you know. And I was so excited. Sandy and I moved there, and whoa, this is going to be fantastic. This is going to be just so incredibly cool. And we loved it, and it was really, really great. A dear sister came to me, and I don't know how old she was, but she was old. And I was only like 22. She was old. And she said, she used to pick up my shirt when she talked to me. She was a close talker. You ever see that? Jeff, I need you to go see my boy. He's the town drunk, and I need you to go see him. And I said, well, sure, sister, I'm going to get out there and see him. I'll go see him, I promise. His name was Bill Adair. I said, she said, "So you're gonna go see Bill? Are you?" I said, "Yes, I am." And so the next week came by, and she said, "Brother Jeff, did you go see Bill?" "Well, no, I didn't. I've been awful busy. I intend to, though. She says, "You need to go see Bill by next Sunday." I said, "All right." So I went to Bill's house. Anybody here know what cork boots are? You know what cork boots are? If you've ever been in a lumber town, you know what they are. They're boots with spikes on the bottom for climbing trees. Everybody in Coquille wears cork boots. Hard on the carpet, but everybody wears cork boots. So I went up to Bill's single wide, stuck up there in the middle of the woods. I knocked on the door. I was 22 years old, scared to death. I'd never done anything like this before, you know. So he opens the door. He's got a cigarette hanging out of his mouth and a Coors Light in his hand. "What?" I said, "Hi. My name is Jeff Hicks. I'm the new preacher down here at the church. You don't want to study the Bible, do you?" He said, "Yeah, come on in." I went. I got in there. I was terrified. He scared me to death. We studied together for a number of weeks. He's the only guy I've ever studied the Bible with that smoked and drank beer throughout the entire series of classes. Which, by the way, made him curiously receptive. Finally, it was on a Saturday night, and old Bill calls me on the phone. He says, "Jeff, I want to get baptized." I said, "Good." I said, "When?" "Tomorrow morning." "Tomorrow morning, you said?" "Huh. Well, all right. Before church," because it was Saturday night. He said, "Yeah, before church." I said, "Cool." He said, "But I need to get baptized around 6. I said, "Oh, that's fine, but why?" He says, "Because the folks at your church aren't going to want me. I'm the town drunk." So I met him at 6 and baptized him into Christ. He jumped out of the water. I dried him off, and he got out of the building before everybody started to come. And that morning, I did announce that Bill Adair had just been baptized. Most people told me I shouldn't have done it because he just wants to get his wife back. He just wanted to get his wife back. Well, anyway, the story of Bill Adair. Bill Adair became a great member of the Coquille Church of Christ. He was sold out for Jesus, did quit his drinking. His wife did come back. But for the next 3 years that I was there, he was one of the most faithful members we had. You either crossed the street to get away from Bill, or you came to church with him. Because he had no shame at all. He invited and cajoled and threatened everybody in town to come to church. And in that first year that we had at Coquille, we baptized more people than we had members of the church. And the next year we did more than that. And this little tiny church had exploded in growth. And then I got fired. I did. It just wasn't what the church wanted. That's right. To have all these folks come into church. You know what happened during business? We didn't have any elders. You know what happened during business meetings? The majority were brand new Christians. And the guys who had held the reins for the last 50 years were outvoted regularly. It was time for me to go. External reformation, that doesn't mean you're born again. General moral conduct is not regeneration. General moral conduct is not being born again. You see, we expect that Christians are good people and good people are Christians, and that non-Christians are bad people and bad people are non-Christians, right? Isn't that what we think? It's not true, you know. It's not true at all. It just ain't so. Some of the most moral people I know have never stepped inside of a church building. They had a clearer concept of right and wrong than I had, and I had to learn from them. Being born again is not a flaming profession of your religion. We might be as self-confident as the Jews, as pious as the scribes, as religious as the Pharisees, and as churchy as covered dish suppers, but that doesn't mean we've been born again. You have to die to be born again. Old thought patterns, old habits, old actions, old loves, old desires, old goals, old self, old motivation, old ways. You have to die to everything you were. You have to die to everything you were. You have to walk away from a life of selfishness, pride, greed, pleasure-seeking, flesh-gratifying lawlessness. I mean, I got to tell you from my heart, and as much as I want you to like me, I want you to know that you must be born again. And if you don't realize that, this is your wake-up call. This is your wake-up call. You see, regeneration takes a lifetime. Salvation just takes an instant. Being born again takes the rest of your life. Salvation was free, but born again is costly. Salvation was easy. Born again is hard. The rest of your life you spend understanding what it is to be born again. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. If we claim that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, as much as I preach about salvation by faith, salvation through grace, and as much as I believe that that is the clear template of truth in the Bible, I also have to make clear to you that there is a moment in time when by faith you have to act. Let me close this lesson. There is a moment of time when confronted with the grace of God, you have to act. Jeff, I have a sharp tongue and I say things that hurt people. Stop it. Just stop it. Don't be that way. Do folks at work go, he goes to church? Huh? You know, he goes to church over there. Where? Jolton Church of Christ. Does he? Huh? You could knock me over with a feather. He goes to church. Wow. See, I don't see it. He talks like we do. He cusses like we do. He acts like we do. What's the difference? And Jesus whispers in our ear, you must be born again. You must be born again. I want you to notice an image that I placed before you. I know I'm skipping a scripture back in the back. I drive these poor Christians crazy with what I do. Do we have a picture? Yeah, let's look at this. There's a point in time in our life when we are confronted by grace, and the time is to act, is to act. Consider a man with a rope. Consider a man with a rope, and the man with the rope is passing by a lake. And as he looks out in the lake, he sees somebody going under, flailing, trying to support themselves in the water. They're exhausted. They're losing all of their strength. And they dip below the waves over and over again, only to struggle to the top. This guy walks by. He's got the rope. And so holding on to one end of the rope, he throws the rope out to the person who's drowning. The person who is drowning sees the rope, considers the rope, grabs the rope, and pulls himself to shore. They both embrace. A life has been saved. I want to ask you something. What saved that man? Was it this guy? Huh? Was it the guy in the purple shirt? Is he the one that said, well, yeah, go like this. Yeah, he did. He did. I mean, if he had walked by, that would have been a bad thing, right? But what saved this guy? I know you think I'm tricking you with these. Just take a chance on me. What saved him? Was it this guy? Was it the rope? Was it the rope that saved him? Sure it was. Go like this. Yeah, it was the rope. Wake up. It was the rope. We got some sleepy ones. Stayed up in the storm last night. I remember, what was his name, honey? We were at that gospel meeting at Linwood Avenue that one time. I can't remember. She's embarrassed now. So anyway, this preacher, he came in from out of town, you know. I think he was from the Holy Land, Texas. I remember he was frustrated at our little church because some of us were droning on. Well, he'd been preaching for an hour and 30 minutes straight. And so the next thing I know is he reaches underneath the pulpit, pulls out a handgun, and fires it. Yes, he did. Said he did. Go like this. Yes, he did. You can fact check that story right over there. Yes, he did. I'm not going to do that right now. What saved the guy? What saved him? He could have drowned, but he didn't drown. Was it the guy who was there that cared to throw the rope? Yes. Was it the rope itself? Yes. Or was it the fact that he grabbed the rope? Was it the fact that he grabbed the rope? Yes. Yes, that is. That is absolutely the fact. Now, that salvation takes a moment, but the guy who grabbed the rope, who never heard about Jesus before this moment, now has a life to live, having been born again. For you must be born again. It's a marvelous thing. This thing called Jesus Christ. This person that we serve. This act of coming to church strengthens us, you know. It makes us more able to live a born-again life. Reading your Bible makes you more able to live a born-again life. Inviting a friend of yours to come to church, that's an honorable thing to do that not only gives that person a chance, it gives you strength. And you do it, not because you have to, but because you must be born again. We're going to have an invitation song in just a heartbeat right now. You may need strength to live that life of regeneration. If you would like some help in this process of being born again, living for Jesus, then you're not alone. Many more people needing Jesus and prayer will stay in their seats than the ones who come forward. And the ones that come forward are not special. It's just that they're facing grace right now and would like to have the strength that it takes to live for Christ. This song of invitation is your invitation. Let's stand and sing.